Those of us that are approaching midlife, there's increased potential for health crises. And I was doing the ironing this last week, and while I was doing that, I was reflecting on I was just thinking through the last year. And just health-wise, just seemed to be a better year because the previous year, it just, you know, I had torn my calf and then ended up with a DVT and ended up with thinners, and then my left eye wet itself and had a vein occlusion, so I was getting injections in it. I couldn't read the screen at the back. And then just recently, I went to the eye person again. And he said, "Oh, you know, your eyes are doing really well for your age." And I'm like, "Oh, really?" I thought they weren't doing too bad. Then I lined up before Christmas. We had one of our groups here, which was Care and Share, which actually is our out and abouters, I think. I got it mixed up in the first service as well. We had so many luncheons and wind-ups at the end of last year, I can't remember. But we were down at the Victor Hotel. And they were lining up because they're all obviously retirees. They'd all kept the little vouchers that you get from Woolies where you get, I think it's either 2-for-1 or you get the second one. You know that? Yeah, they'd all kept those. So the poor lady behind the counter was just doing a head in because they were lined up for age. Then I came along and I didn't have one. I just wanted to order at lunch. And she said, "Oh, have you got a senior's card?" Just, like, really? No, I haven't, Peter Willis. I can borrow yours one day. See if it'll do me any good. Now, look, as you get older, and even then, every coach I've had emphasizes stretching about what it is to stretch and the need to stretch. And as it's true physically, it's also true spiritually, and they say you either use it or lose it. And so as far as flexibility, I've never been really flexible, but you keep trying and stretching things and hoping they don't tear. God wants to stretch us spiritually. In fact, this year, God wants to stretch you. And it's a great thing at the start of the year to think about what that looks like. And one of the passages that we are highlighting and using as a springboard is Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. I'll give you a brief review if you missed it from last week. It was last year. If you're here last week, then it'll just be repeated. Try and cement it in there a little bit. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. That was as we wrapped up, as we came into land at the finish, one of the things for us to be stretched in our faith. It's hard to be stretched if you're stuck in the area of sin. If there's sin, a habit, stuff that you need to deal with, that's a good starting point, because it's like a weight that will just hold you down. So he says that we lay aside the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So there's some more spiritual exercise. I know you may not feel like a sprint today, but at least God's calling us to run spiritually, to run the race that He set before us. He says we do this. It's great. He tells us the answer. How do you do this? He says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He is the one who is the one who models perfect faith. You want to understand what it is to be stretched spiritually? Look at the life of Jesus. His was a perfect faith, but he also showed dependence on his Father. So the idea of faith is this fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the initiator, the reason that you have faith in your life today in Jesus Christ is because He initiated that. It's not something that wells up within you. Scripture says that no person seeks after God. God initiates that need, that sense that we have of faith within us. And then not only that, He perfects it. We are still a work in progress. And being stretched is a part of that work of faith. Then he says, this Jesus, think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. The start of the new year is not the time to be weary. The start of the new year is you. Some of you are working through the new year. That's fine. Some of you have had holidays. At least somewhere, take a spiritual check. Just to come up for air. Just to say, God, what are you looking for as far as faith for me this year? Because there's lots of ways which God might want to stretch. He might want you to do something, which is pretty easy, very broad and generic. There's something that God might want you to do. That even that's not a bad prayer to pray. There's something that God that you might want to stop doing. Also, he might want you to give something. He might want you to say something. He might want you to stop saying something. The list is endless. He might want you to sell something. He might want you to start something. Or he might want you to end something. He might want you to love someone. He might want you to stop and trust. It's where we were looking at last week. Maybe this week you've had the chance, as he saw the new year coming, maybe some of you, you just need to stop and sit and be in his presence and hear his voice. Maybe take divert your eyes from off all of those things. Maybe of 2017, which is a tough year, which was difficult, whatever it might have been, a distraction, or you're struggling with area of faith, or family. And you just need to be still and sit in the presence of God and shift your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and hear his voice. What's he saying? Because you know in your heart what he's saying. You know, in all of those, and you'll have your own, what is it that God's wanting to stretch you in this coming year? The faith, what we look at what faith is, and this is from Elville. It says, faith is defined as the unshakable confidence in the reality of the yet unseen world and the certainty of God's yet unfulfilled promises. You see, most of the saints that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they died before God fulfilled all of his promises. But they had hope in this God. Remember we mentioned Joseph last time? You read through Hebrews 11. Most of them died before the promises of God were fulfilled. But they had faith in this God unseen. And Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things that we cannot see. Kiralee started off today by asking us that question. What is God calling us to? What is he able to do? What is that new thing that he's wanting to do in our lives? Part of that is faith. Stretch us in what that is. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. I wasn't there when that took place, but by faith I believe in that. That's what faith is, in being able to comprehend that which we cannot see. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So central to our being stretched in our faith is our emulating the life and the faith that our Lord Jesus Christ has laid out before us. That's why Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So if nothing else, you do that, and yet you think of those questions. What is it that God's saying? When we get our gaze off everything else, what is it that God is wanting you to stretch us in? Well, this morning, out of all the names, and next week you'll have Leon, one of our new elders, Leon Timko will be leading you in this, and then we'll have Riley back for a couple of weeks, and they'll probably pick their faves. So I thought, I'm first off the rank with a list, so I can just go. And I thought, we normally do, you know, Abraham, Moses, Noah, they're all biggies. I wanted to look at the women that we see in Hebrews 11, women of faith. Now, I thought somewhere later in the week, not while I was doing the ironing, that sure enough, guaranteed, if I get to preach a message on women of faith, that half the women in this audience will have already been to a conference where you've absolutely nailed these ladies. Would that be true? If you have, come up and tell me what I should have said when we finished afterwards, all right? So the women of faith of Hebrews chapter 11, They're two primary ones, Sarah and Rachel. There's some that are named, there are some that are unnamed. Here's a little quirky quiz question for you. Is that why does Barak make Hebrews 11 and not Deborah? Why does Barak make Hebrews 11 and not Deborah? Remember, Deborah was the prophetess. She was the one that said to Barak, go do it. Well, God said to go do it. And he says, I'll only do it if you come with me. Remember those conversations with his kids? You know, I'll do it if you do it. And yet Barak's the one that makes it into Hebrews. Anyhow, that's a little by the side. You can do that as your homework. Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12 says this. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. That's a hard verse. Particularly if you're a woman, and that's a description of barrenness, age, the clock is ticking, all of those things. The words are really easy to read. But for women, that is where they sit, that is gut-wrenching. They will avoid this sort of a service because of verses like that, because it just brings all sorts of feelings to barrenness, too old. She believed, though, that God would keep his promise. How good's that? She believed that God would keep his promise. Now, if you're a good Hebrew audience, you'd know what that promise was, because he's writing to Hebrews. They knew their Old Testament. So we're going to come and have a look at what that promise was, and it's repeated over and over. We'll look at some of the responses of Sarah to that. And the whole of creation, a whole nation came from this one man. Notice it switches from the feminine to the masculine. It's just patriarchal. It's from Abraham's seed. From one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. This woman, Sarah, what do we know about Sarah? She's the wife of Abraham. She became a mother of nations. Kings came from her. We also know that she's someone who laughed at God when God had told her what he was going to do. You ever laughed at God? Got the giggles, because this is just impossible. It's not going to happen. She's someone who laughed at God, and yet she's this amazing woman of faith. She's the only woman in the scriptures that God changes her name. She goes from Sarai, A-I, to Sarah. Sarai means my princess, to Sarah, which means the princess of all nations. So there's a change that took place there. But let's go back to Genesis, and I know it's warm. We're going to try and flick through some Old Testament history. This is a part of the Abrahamic covenant, which is like an uber promise that God made to Abraham. And begins in Genesis chapter 12, but Genesis chapter 17 says this, and I will bless her, this is Sarah, and I will bless her and give her you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. You know, she would be a part of the royal lineage of David. And to the Hebrews hearing this, that was big. And not only that, from David would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, from Sarah. And yet at this point, she's still barren. She's resting in the promise of God, but she hasn't seen that. That's what faith is. She's waiting on God to act. And, you know, but probably like many of us, we sometimes step in and give God a hand. Any of you guilty of that? You just sort of figure, oh, God needs a hand with this one, so we scheme and dream and do what we do. That's what Sarah did with Abraham. And you haven't got it up there. We should have. Genesis 16, verse 1 and 2. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Notice that. The Lord has prevented me from having children. She blames God. Sounds a little bit like Job, doesn't it? Jeremiah. maybe some of our conversations. We look at what's happened in 2017, and for some reason we blame God. Well, Sarah does this, and she says here, "Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. How many of you wives would like your housemaid to sleep with your husband? That's what was taking place here. Now, before we get too horrified, it's not an unusual custom where this is coming from. Remember, they'd come out from Ur of the Chaldees, which was a godless place. They were primarily tribal. So the way that your tribe continued on was that you had children, particularly male children, because they would fight. So it was really important that for the tribe of Abram, if you like, to continue on, they needed children. God had promised to Sarah to have children. It wasn't happening, so that she said, "Look, why don't you sleep with Hagar?" And amazingly, Abram says, "Okay." And that's what happened. And there's a child born. And who's the child? Ishmael. And there's been trouble ever since. I share that story with you because regardless of that being in the scriptures, Sarah's still in Hebrews 11. So when you think of the stuff-ups that you've made in your life that God can't use you anymore, read Genesis. Because it is full of that. And Sarah, in the midst of the promises of God, said, "Look, this isn't happening. I'm in my 80s. Why don't you go sleep with my maidservant?" And that's what takes place, and have a child. It wouldn't be till some 14 years later that Sarah, in her 90s, would have a child. I haven't got time to explain all of what we time frames and how long people lived for back then. Just at this point, take it for granted it was different from now, all right? Come and haggle with me afterwards. But she was in her 90s, some 40. Can you imagine as a woman that's barren, that's childless, that is old, and you've had the shame of having to have your husband sleep with your maidservant to produce a child so that your tribe can continue, and she lives with that and that maidservant and that child in your own house for 14 years? What, that would do something to you inside, wouldn't it? What is it that's wrong with me? Why isn't God blessing me? What have I done? Imagine the times that she poured out her heart before the Lord, and you know, you just need to camp in that space for a while. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, he's getting on, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty." Don't start singing the song. You know, it's the first time that phrase is used in the Old Testament. God Almighty. It is God Almighty that was going to fulfill his promises to Abram and Sarah. "Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, and I'll make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." Can you imagine in the midst of all of this? From Genesis 12, where he calls him out of Ur of Chaldees, comes up the Fertile Crescent, up to the top end, then makes his way down eventually. All of that time, the hurt, feelings of shame. The other thing is that God fulfilled his promises in spite of human effort. And he continues to do that where we get in the way. God still works. The Bible is filled with many promises, you know. Filled with some are specific to people groups, i.e. the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, and Davidic covenant. There are some things there with specific people. Some are to those who follow God in particular ways, and some are promises to all of mankind. But just thinking this morning, what are two or three of God's promises that, while not yet fulfilled, bring hope to you today? What are two or three of God's promises that whilst not yet fulfilled, bring hope to you today. Or maybe you find yourself sitting in that space like Sarah, and in a sense laughing at God, saying, God, I have this promise, but nothing's changed. Maybe that's where God wants to stretch your faith. What about, how is it that you laugh at God? What is it from Sarah's faith that you can say, I want to be stretched in believing God? What is about her story that says to you, I can do this. I'm going to give up my own endeavors in trying to manipulate my life. Just let God work. We're going to break up and let you do a small group. And you know how we did oranges and lemons last week? I was going to do that, but I think with time and it's warm, you might want to just write some of those down and come back to them. Because the next lady is amazing. So her name's Rahab. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 31. It is by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It is by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, if you're Hebrews, if you're Jews, you straight away, I get that, I know the story. You know, one of the things I love about a lot of the New Testament writers is that they just write it as it is. They accept the fact that when God's people marched around Jericho and the trumpets blew, that the walls fell over, and that's quite okay. It's a supernatural act of God. They didn't try and explain it away. They just understood the veracity of the scriptures. And they were a lot closer to the event than what you and I are. And as the writer of Hebrews simply says here, he says, when the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, the walls came crashing down. Bang. Why? Because they knew about Almighty God, a God of the supernatural. And this God made the walls to come down. And the writer of Hebrews was okay about that. So we need to be okay about that as well. I'll bring that into question. And I love the way that's by the Bible. This woman, Rahab, she's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, one in Hebrews 11:31, the other in James 2, verse 25. There's not a lot of biographical information about her. What we do know primarily comes from Joshua chapter 2, where she's introduced as a Canaanite prostitute that looked after the spies. Because what was happening, and again we're jumping back into the Old Testament, you can read about it again in Joshua chapter 2. Moses had died, he'd handed over the rule of the children of Israel who'd just wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were on the threshold of coming into the promised land. Moses hands over the leadership to Joshua, because there are only two people that were still alive wandering in the wilderness. One was Joshua. Who was the other one? Caleb. So you 80-year-olds, you need to be encouraged, because Caleb at 80 years old said to God, give me this mountain. He was ready to go. Wonderful, another faith story. And so they were coming and they were conquering city after city after city, and the word of them coming was going before them. And so somewhere in that word that was coming, Rahab knew of this Almighty God who wasn't sitting in one place, because their gods, their pagan gods, were mainly regional. This was a God that traveled with people. As his people moved, their God traveled with them. And this God was conquering city after city after city. So they sent spies to come in, and Rahab, as a believing pagan, trusted in this Almighty God and looked after the spies. We don't have time. Interesting ethical question. She lied. And she's still included in Hebrews chapter 11. She basically covered up the fact that she'd been looking after the spies. Raises some really tricky questions. But she's an outstanding woman. She was a Canaanite, not a Jew. Canaanite, were just, they were ungodly people. Interesting, in that text that we read, it says that the city where she lived were a people who refused to obey God, which gives the indication that grace was extended to that city. In fact, that was the Old Testament pattern. Before you took out a city, the leaders would come and meet with each other, very British-like. And I don't know if they'd sit down and drink tea and scones, but they would sit and the Jews would offer them, they'd say to them, give up your arms and we won't come and take your city. They would offer them grace. That's what God had told them to do. But they'd chosen not to. So in some way, these Canaanites had had the opportunity to believe in this God, just like Rahab had done. But they opted not to. So when the spies came in, she looked after them. So she's this Canaanite woman. She's also a woman, which for us, we may not think twice about that, but in those days, it meant a lot. They were often treated just as property, as shackles. They certainly weren't treated as though they had any value. They were not adored. They were more of a chattel. Marriage was more to do with economics and politics than it was love. So she's this woman. And also, in case you missed that, she was a prostitute. She sold her body for sex. That's who this woman was. It gives you an absolutely wonderful glimpse at what grace is, doesn't it? Because all of us are no better than Rahab. We all come to God by grace through faith. And as this prostitute, this woman, this Canaanite, she opted to believe God. You know, the amazing thing that just blows me away is that she didn't have the family heritage, I'm assuming here, I quite openly admit that, but there's no evidence of faith in this place. In fact, the city was known to have not received God, so she doesn't have a really deep, if you like, grounding in the God of the Hebrews. Certainly she didn't know what it was to go to the temple. That wasn't the place. It wasn't even built yet. They had the tabernacle that they dragged around through the Old Testament. So she had not much to be grounded in, except some revelation from God, which was good. And she believed this God. You see, we have so much. We have places like this where we can worship and hear God. Many of us have grown up in homes where God has been honored, the scriptures have been opened, we've prayed, we learn about faith, we see it modeled, we discipled, all of that. This woman had none of that. And yet she believed God. So what that tells me is, for you and I today, if she can be stretched in faith, we can. Here's this Canaanite woman and a prostitute. The idea of any sense of worth and value, very limited. She believes God. New Testament links it in Hebrews and also in James, just how outstanding this woman was. In fact, Matthew 1, 5 and 6 tells us that she became the great-grandmother of King David and part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. How good is that? These women, we've got more, they're unnamed, but we're going to wrap it up. You've got the women who received their loved ones back from the dead. Little quiz for you, who would they be? We'll ignore from the New Testament the widow of Nain in Luke 7 and the widow of the wife of Jairus in Mark 5. The Old Testament, you can look at it during the week. You've got the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17 and the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings. Great stories of faith, women of faith. Let me give you one where Elijah comes. He'd been looked after in a creek bed by ravens. Amazing God. You know why he's doing that? Because there's a drought. There's no water, there's no food. God's looking after him. Who started the drought? Elijah did. And God says to Elijah, okay, enough of the ravens, I'm going to send you to a woman. Goes to this woman, there's a woman and a son, that they're cooking up their last meal so that they eat this meal and then they can go home and die. I've never been anywhere near that close to having the fridge empty. Have you? It is a wonderful story of faith. And you know the gall of Elijah the prophet, he says, that last meal that you're going to cook, I want you to give it to me. I want you to give it to me. And you know what she does? She gives it to him. I don't know what it was. A little cake, muffin. She gives it to him. So in her mind, it's just going to bring death on quickly. Starvation. And yet, God blesses her. She doesn't run out of flour. She doesn't run out of oil. And she has all that she needs to stay alive until the drought breaks. It's a wonderful story of faith. But you know, here's the kicker. Sun grows up. You know, if that wasn't enough, talk about living by faith. Is there going to be oil there today? When's this good thing going to stop? Sun grows up and he dies. Now, if that were me, God, you've dragged me through all of this. You've done wonderful things, the miracle with the flour and stuff. I've trusted you. And now, as a widow, my own son has died. Have you got a warped sense of humor? Incredibly difficult. And guess what? Elijah raises his son from the dead. And that woman, no name, appears in Hebrews 11. There are some amazing women in that chapter that when we read and we understand their story, give us the ability to just be stretched in our faith. You looking forward to that? Hope so, because there was a prophet in the Old Testament, his name's Habakkuk, and Habakkuk had been given a job to do by God, and that was to pronounce judgment on Judah, who were bad. And the way he's going to bring judgment was to bring in another kingdom that was 10 times as bad as Judah. And Habakkuk had an argument with God and said, God, you've got this wrong. This is a bad moral decision. And God sorts out Habakkuk. Through a time of reflection, he comes up with this amazing verse and an understanding of faith that would impact the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther. And it's all through this conversation with God when God was going to bring destruction. And he came up with the one line that simply says, the just shall live by faith. Do you reckon his faith was stretched? Absolutely. So much so that he would write these words. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. God bless you. Let's pray.